Good morning, Harbor. You know, Dan and Adrian and our grandson Jesse stayed over last night, which is always a thrill for Katie and I. We've been having a total blast together. This morning, we were having an interesting conversation. Adrian, knowing that I was feverishly working on my sermon because it wasn't done yet, what else is new, asked me, "How's it going?" To which I reply, "You know, it's a lot. It's a lot to take this Bible thing, and then all this world stuff that's going on, stuff it into one little human brain, process it, and then preach it. It feels alternately ridiculous, presumptuous, and just impossible." And she was grinning from ear to ear. She said, "I like that. Start with that." So I did. But one thing I forgot to say to her, and I'm going to say it to you, though, is that it is also holy. There is something about taking this book and applying it to our lives in this world that is holy. It's way beyond what I can bring to it. So I'm thankful today that this is God's word and that I'm only a messenger who hopes that God will use his word and the lives of you, his people, to accomplish his will in the world. So with that in mind, we're going to pray for a moment, but a little differently maybe. I'm not going to pray at all. Well, I'm going to pray, but I'm going to be quiet. And I'm going to ask you to pray for me, to pray for this time, to pray for our world. Let's pray. And all God's people said, amen. It's been a week, huh? I don't know about you, but I kind of feel like our society recently has just been splitting apart, more polarized than ever. We've really been reduced to an us versus them mentality on so many levels in our society. Huge groups of people absolutely convinced that the other groups are completely loony or the devil. Take your pick. Democrat versus Republican, reopeners versus quarantiners, vaxxers versus non-vaxxers, black versus white, but most important right now. It's been really tense the past few months. Being apart due to the coronavirus pandemic hasn't helped us either. Being apart's made it much more difficult to communicate face-to-face and person-to-person. It's made it harder to have civil conversations, necessary conversations. It's made it harder to find the common ground and to hang in there as society. It's been a lot easier to become personally isolated and entrenched, easier to form stereotypes in our minds and then just lob verbal bombs over the fence. But that doesn't solve anything. It just makes the division worse. It's been tense. The recent instances of police brutality against black people have absolutely lit a match to the gasoline, and all of a sudden protests and riots have erupted, rightly demanding an end to all this, an end to racism and racial injustice. And can I be brutally honest with you? I mean, it's kind of obvious, right, if you're looking at me. I'm just an old white guy. But I haven't given racism a second thought for years. I'm sorry to say that, but I really haven't. I mean, I naively thought that we had dealt with that coal issue 150 years ago with the Civil War, and that the emancipation of slaves brought an end to that cruel practice. Silly me. Stupid me. I was a boy when the Civil Rights Movement of the 1960s swept across our country. I saw black people protesting and marching for equality. I remember being so shocked when I heard the story of Rosa Parks on the bus. And I was angry when I saw pictures and news footage of standoffs in the South where black children were being turned away from white schools, where there were separate bathrooms for blacks and whites and signs posted on restaurants for whites only. I had no idea. I was young. I had no idea these sorts of things were still going on in America. Land of the free, right? With liberty and justice for all, right? I remember I was 13, listening to Martin Luther King Jr. and Bobby Kennedy, both speaking very eloquently for racial equality and justice. And then I watched in horror as they were both murdered within like 3 or 4 weeks of each other in 1968. But then change happened laws were passed. And again, I thought to myself, okay, now racism is over. We've achieved that dream of Martin Luther King Jr. of a nation that lives out the true meaning of its creed, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. That we were going to be finally a nation where people would not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character, in his words. Talk about naive. Much was achieved during that movement. Many physical barriers were taken down, for sure, but there were other barriers that were never touched. And these are the kind that can't be changed by politics. These are barriers of the heart. The prophet Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 9, says, "The heart is more deceitful, is deceitful above all things, and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" He's talking about the human heart. Deceitful, desperately sick. Racism wasn't taken care of in the 1960s, and racism isn't dead in the 21st century, my friends. It lives on in the deceitful and sick hearts of people, and it is sick, and it is evil. And it's not just a societal evil, it's a spiritual evil. And as such, it falls to us, the church, the ones who follow Jesus and call ourselves Christians, to be at the forefront of the movement for true racial equality and justice for all. Of that, I am convinced. So I want to read two verses for us today. They were written by that rough-cut disciple of Jesus named Peter almost 2,000 years ago. How can his words be relevant to us today in the 21st century? Times have changed. Absolutely they have. But people have not changed. We still have spiritual heart disease, and we still must battle evil. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. "Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." We're here today to say that although we are split apart in our day, although we are polarized in our day, although we are naive, ignorant, fearful people, that life is better together. It's better fully together in Christ. And we must not rest until we are all united together and equal in every way at the foot of the cross and in our society. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's how Jesus taught us to pray. So in verse 9, Peter writes, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling." That's so easily said. Such a nice thought. You should put it on a plaque somewhere and hang it in your living room. Jesus said it this way: "If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." I don't see too many plaques with that on it. Can you imagine actually living that out? Have you ever been the victim of evil? Have you ever been unfairly treated or reviled? Have you ever endured mistreatment because of your race? Heavy questions. Hard to answer questions, even harder to share in public. That's why we're not doing the forum this weekend. It's hard for people who have endured such things to talk about them. It's hard to share them in public. They're not sure that their stories would be honored. I get it. This week, in a couple of person-to-person conversations with friends of color, I was brought face-to-face with the ugly truth that racism isn't dead. I was entrusted by my friends with stories of real racial prejudice that they had endured, real instances of discrimination and outright evil, and it bothered me a lot. It bothered me that it happened here in America, in a society that's supposed to be free and equal for all. It bothered me that it happened in what we consider to be an enlightened and educated society where people have really no excuse to hold racial prejudice. Most of all, it bothered me that I had been so unaware that it was happening. I was unaware of my friend's pain. that they had endured such reviling from other men and people. How is it that people whom God loves can look at other people whom God also loves and hate them just because of a racial or ethnic background? How is it that people created in the image of God can revile other people also created in the same image of God? People do horrible things. People hold evil in their hearts, and then they say and do evil things. And God weeps. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. We all want the blessing of God. Do you want God's blessing on your family, on our church, on our country, perhaps? If we want God's blessing, then we've got to start thinking and acting in the way that God has designed us to. And it is radically different than the way we are all wired. It is so different that many would scoff at it and call it ridiculous. But it is the way of Jesus. And it is the pathway towards togetherness because it is the pathway of righteousness. The way of Jesus is to bless. To bless those who persecute you, bless those who scare you, bless those who do evil against you, to pray for them, to love them. Listen to Jesus. In Luke 6, the Sermon on the Mount, he says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Whoa. But wait, I have the right to be well treated. I have the right to defend myself, right? I have the right to own and protect my property. I have my rights. Do we? Do we? You're not going to like me in a moment. You may not like me now, but you're not going to like me for reminding you of this. But when you surrender your life to Christ and you turn from your selfish way of life to follow him, which is what the word repentance means, you turn to follow him, you are signing up for a transformation. You are signing up to be made more and more into the image of Jesus. And what's the image of Jesus? Paul writes about it in Philippians 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus did not cling to his rightful identity as God. He emptied himself. Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to be a servant. Jesus didn't come to lead from a place of power. He came to lead from a place of humility. He didn't hang on to his rights and grasp them. He obeyed his heavenly Father, and he sacrificed himself as the perfect Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. So who am I and who are you in light of this? If we are followers of Jesus, then here's our mandate. Follow him. Become more like him. Learn to think like Jesus, to speak like Jesus, to act like Jesus, to bless like Jesus. He continues in the sermon, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. You and I are called to bless others. That's how we're supposed to be recognized as children of God and followers of Christ. You see, in the kingdom of Jesus, the way up is down, and the way ahead is found through serving from underneath. We aren't used to that. But if we follow Jesus, we are bound to follow him. You know, as I talk to friends of mine and family members who aren't Christians, I've noticed that for the most part, their quarrel is not with Jesus. Now, they may not believe in him like I do, but they, almost all of them, admire him. We may not agree about the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection, but nearly everyone I've talked to feels like his life was just amazing. His words were piercing, and his way with people was the way human beings ought to act. The problem most of my atheistic or agnostic friends have isn't with Jesus. It's with us, Christians, those who claim to follow him. Imagine what it would look like in our world if Christians actually emulated Jesus. If we really did love our enemies, if we really did good to those who hate us, if we were to bless those who cursed us and pray for those who abused us, imagine. Imagine being like Jesus in the midst of this evil world. Do you think that might make a difference? Or am I just being naive again? I hope not. Life is better together. And the pathway towards togetherness starts with living like Jesus, serving like Jesus, dying to self like Jesus. It's not an easy path, but it's a necessary one. So Peter is talking to all of us when he says in verse 8, finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Life is better together, but living together in the Jesus way is hard. Peter lists five things rapid fire that we need to take to heart in order to be the church, the ecclesia that lives out Jesus in the world and that heals the awful disease of racism wherever it's found. Have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. These phrases, this whole phrase, the whole sentence, just five words in Greek. That's it. Five punchy, pointed, well-chosen words. We're just going to talk about two of them today. The other three are for you to study. See, I'm following Katie's advice to just preach one sermon at a time. Living together in Jesus, in the way of Jesus, means this. Number one, have unity of mind. In Greek, this is just one word, same-mindedness. Be same-minded or like-minded. This is the unity of beliefs, the essential faith that we hold as Christians. Christianity is a lot more than just being nice and sharing your toys. It's a lot more than just beautiful buildings and mysterious rituals. True Christianity has specific beliefs, which is not a popular stance in our world, admittedly. While other people are living according to their truths, as people say, as followers of Christ, we are called to live according to the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And in Ephesians, Paul writes, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. One Lord, one faith, together we believe. That's unity of mind. The ancient church understood this need well. Essential beliefs were written down, and they were repeated together every time God's people got together. They were called creeds from the Latin word credo, which means I believe. One example is the Apostles' Creed, which says this, and many of you know this just as I did from learning it in church when I was a kid. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Consistent beliefs. They unify us and they remind us of the centrality of Christ. They keep us grounded. They keep us interlocked so that together we can make a difference. They remind us of the truth of who God is, that he loves us, and that he sent his son Jesus on a mission to save humanity. They remind us that we are the church left here in the world to continue Jesus' mission of salvation and reconciliation. Living together in the way of Jesus means having unity of mind. This we believe, but belief is not enough. See, belief alone can lead and has led to judgment and legalism. We must also demonstrate sympathy, Peter's second word. So living together in the way of Jesus means sympathy. Peter uses a very specific Greek word here that means together in feelings. Sympathy is about sharing. It's about sharing together in the feelings of another person, not just understanding them. That's empathy. You can empathize with another person from an emotional distance, but when you truly sympathize with another human being, you're entering into their pain. You're not just understanding their pain, you're feeling it. And you're bearing the burden of it with them. Paul put it very simply, yet so eloquently in Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We would do much better together if we entered into the feelings of others rather than evaluating their feelings from our own perspective and judging them inadequate or unjustified. God isn't calling us to analyze people. He's calling us to love people. Weep with those who weep. I was with a friend this week who wept as she recounted a story of racial prejudice that happened to her recently. It was hard for her to share. She felt so demeaned, so judged, so dismissed as a human being. I won't tell you the story because it's not mine to share, but I felt such a deep sadness welling up inside me. And then, honestly, I felt anger. Sympathize with one another. Realize that, as Paul wrote, we're all members of the one body of Christ. We're not the same. We're all different, but we're connected. And if one member suffers, all suffer together. Friends, some of our members, the members of our body, the body of Christ, are suffering. Our friends of color have been suffering. How are we entering into their suffering with them? Are we helping to bear their burdens? To this we are called. Living together in the way of Jesus means having unity of mind, means being genuinely sympathetic. It also means exhibiting brotherly love, a tender heart, and humility. These three are for you, as I told you, to go deeper with if you so desire. Let me just get you started. Brotherly love, it's where we get the name of the city, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. How are they doing with that? That's the love that should exist between family members. That's the love that says, you're my brother, you're my sister, we're family. We hang together, we eat together, we play together, we share together in life, and when threatened, we stand together. That's brotherly love. Go study it. Number four, a tender heart. It's the opposite of a hard heart. A hard heart is when a person simply hardens themselves against the plight of another. A tender heart, though, is activated compassion with the result of very specific, not random, but very specific acts of kindness. A humble mind. The fifth thing he says, humility. Did you know that humility was considered a weakness in the ancient cultures of Greece and Rome? Leadership was always supposed to be from a place of ultimate confidence and power and strength, no weakness allowed. Then Jesus came and turned the whole thing upside down. You want to lead? Then serve. People of God, in 1963, when Martin Luther King spoke from the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C., he said these words. He said, we have come to this hallowed spot to remind America of the fierce urgency of now. This is no time to engage in the luxury of cooling off or to take the tranquilizing drug of gradualism. Now is the time to make real the promises of democracy. Now is the time to rise from the dark and desolate valley of segregation to the sunlit path of racial justice. Now is the time to lift our nation from the quicksands of racial injustice to the solid rock of brotherhood. Now is the time to make justice a reality for all of God's children. Now, I'm not going to tell you that Martin Luther King Jr. was perfect. He was a human being just like you and me. He had faults just like we do. But we can't dismiss his words from over 50 years ago now. nor can we dismiss the protests of our friends of color today. We cannot say that this is just a societal problem and that the church is only about spiritual problems. I fear that we've implicitly done this for too many years. We cannot call ourselves followers of Jesus if we don't live as Jesus lived. So here's my encouragement to you today. First of all, just pray. Pray about these things. You may agree with what I've said, you may disagree. Pray. Secondly, read the Gospels. That's what I would always tell my kids when they were in high school and doubting things. I said, just read the Gospels. Read the red letters. Read what Jesus said, but also read about what he did. Observe how he treated people, how he acted. And then talk to some friends of color. Don't grill them. Don't insist on answers, but listen to them. Read some books on the subject, like I'm reading right now. Ask yourself, how would Jesus live today, in this day and age, in our racially tense and divided world? And when you've decided what Jesus would do, do that. Live the way of Jesus. If we do that together, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It will be a reality. I'll be praying for you. You pray for me. Let's pray together. Father God, it's been interesting, to say the least. It's been powerful. It's been tense. It's been frustrating. It's been wonderful. It's been a real mixed bag this week. But Lord, I want to thank you for it. And thank you for your presence. And thank you for your word. Thank you especially for Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that as ugly as the sin of the world can be when it rears its ugly head, like in this racist stuff that's going on, your grace is greater than all of that, and you can just sweep all that away. And you did. You died on the cross to take away the sins of the world. So Lord, open our eyes, pierce our hearts, show us how we can be a part of the solution. Help us to live out the life of Jesus in our world. We can't do this on our own. We must be filled with your Spirit. And we ask you to do that now for all of us, for the sake of our world and for your sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.